I appreciate the animal cracker that was left for me on the pulpit. One of the things I'd like to do is any of you who served in the military, either past or present, if you would stand. Yes. Oh, children's church in just a minute. But we just want to thank you and thank our veterans, and especially especially in light of Memorial Day. And by the way, Children's Church at this time, if you're anywhere from sixth grade up, please, you can head out at this time for Children's. Sixth grade down, you can head out for Children's Church. Sixth grade up, that's... Thought I saw an up, and I was like, that's a children in spirit, I guess. Now, my mind is actually elsewhere because I was thinking about Memorial Day. I was thinking about my past with Memorial Day, and there was a day, most of my life, Memorial Day itself was celebrated with parades. The parade in my city, which was up north, and in the Chicago area, actually a little small town called Lockport, Illinois. But basically the parade led downtown, and then at the very end of the parade, the high school band would come and kind of form a semicircle at our main town hall, where there was a plaque commemorating those who had given their lives in the military. And then they would we would play usually the national anthem and sing that, and then there would be a 21-gun salute for those who had given the ultimate cost and the ultimate price in defending our nation and providing freedom, which is actually what our military does. And I was thinking actually on my trip home about this, and I just thought to myself, it's kind of a shame that we don't do that kind of thing anymore. I think it's representative of the disrespect that is in our nation toward our military, and the disrespect that is in our nation toward our nation. They seem to be more interested in telling everything that would make us not love our nation than reminding us that there are some amazing things that we should be very grateful for and love our nation. And I'm not saying our nation's perfect, but you know, I just think that I kind of miss it, to be honest with you. I miss the thought of having a parade and having bands play patriotic songs. And I'm not talking about an idolatry to where we lift our nation up with Christianity and we think that they're synonymous. That's a very dangerous thing to do, by the way. But we were given some pretty amazing things by our forefathers. And one of the things that I fear with the generations that are coming up is they're not being given that kind of experience. As a kid, I mean, we were amazed, and you know, you went there and you thanked the soldiers, and you thought about the soldiers and you thought about the sacrifice, and the mayor would usually give a brief speech just talking about how we should be so thankful for those that went before us and gave their lives for this country. Imperfect as it is, yet that we should be, there should be a gratefulness for what God has given us. And it's one of those things that, I don't know, as I remembered it, there was a part of me that kind of just thought, I wish we still did something like that. I wish we had something publicly, very, very much publicly, something of a parade that we would come to, because a lot of people will come to a parade. You know, if you don't think that's true, you know, every year at Christmas, they'll have a Christmas parade. And honestly, there's times where it is freezing cold out there, and they will flock to the Christmas parade. And when you have bands and things that are marching down a street, and honestly, I kind of miss my John Philip Sousa, because we always had that. For those of you who don't know what that is, he's the guy that wrote Stars and Stripes Forever and a bunch of other very, very patriotic songs that we used to play regularly. And I just kind of miss it. And so I want to encourage you, in the midst of the bedding sales and the furniture sales and the, you know, everybody and their brother trying to get you to come in for the Memorial Day sale this weekend, and the Monday that we'll get as a holiday, I want you to remember that there was a day, and actually this is before my day, but there was a day where they would actually have parades, and then they would actually hear a message from a local pastor on giving our lives, and those who gave their lives, as well as just a message of thankfulness for the nation that God's given us. And so just wanted to remind you of some of those things. Not so much that I want you all to be sad about it, but, you know, what it takes for us to kind of return to some of that is probably the homes thinking about such things and considering such things. I know it's not our probably usual practice to go to a graveyard, but you know what? Might not be a bad thing to go and just take a quick look and look at how many flags are out there on all the tombstones in a local graveyard here in Jonesboro, because the veterans groups will put them out there, and you'll be amazed at how many people. And considering that the last of the greatest generation that fought in World War II is leaving us faster than we realize, and there's very, very few of them left, we should remember some of the things. And instead of denigrating our military, maybe we should thank them that we're not goose-stepping and speaking German. Maybe we should thank them that we're not in a world that thinks it's open season on Jews and those that they find unacceptable. And maybe we should be grateful and remember some of these things. One of the things that deeply concerns me in our day, and I'm sorry, this is a little outside of what I was going to do, but it's, I think it's important enough to say it, is the rise of people who think, and honestly, it's the younger generations who think that socialism is really a cool thing. And they don't remember what socialism really does. And they're not being taught in history what socialism really does. And as you know, as the Prime Minister of England said, socialism only works as long as you can spend other people's money. And when you run out of spending everybody else's money, then socialism collapses. You know, it sounds really good that you get free this and free that and free this and free everything. But the problem becomes when you run out of being able to take the money from those who are actually earning it and giving it away to everybody else, the economy is going to collapse, guys. And then what it turns into is it turns into totalitarianism. Now, if you think that's wrong, search the history books. Show me an unfailed socialism state. And God intended for us to actually, from what he says in the scriptures, we were meant to own property. We were meant to have a pride in owning property. We were to work hard. We were to have a work ethic. We were to have a heart that worked hard and understood the value of private property and private business. So for what it's worth, there are those who actually paid an ultimate price that we would be sitting here today. Going all the way back to the Revolutionary War and then moving forward from that, there are those who paid a price for the freedoms that we actually enjoy. And just remember those folks. And you know what? Be very grateful for them. Because for many of them, you know, I don't know if any of you would remember this, but would you raise a hand if you just had a family member that actually, somewhere, uncles, cousins, or someone that was actually lost in fighting a war? And you may not know that, but you know, and sometimes it's good back to kind of go back into your family. The movie Saving Private Ryan, I would not encourage you to watch it because it's very rough. But you know, there was a family that gave almost every single one of their sons so that we might have the freedom to do what we're doing here today. So imagine your family with only one person left. And it's because all the rest of them gave their lives so that you might have freedom. And so it's things like that that I hope that we'll remember. And you know, it seems to just fit with Christianity in a lot of ways, because our Savior didn't come to rule. He came to give his life. And he came to give his life away that others might have life. And so with that kind of a segue, let's take a look at John chapter 21. And again, thank you to all of you who have served. And a huge thank you, I mean, posthumously, because we don't have any other way to thank them, but a huge thank you to those who gave the ultimate price. And those who are even giving it right now. I mean, we have several that are going to be going into various branches of the service in the next year or so. We have some that are part of the National Guard, and we're just grateful for those and all those who served previously. John chapter 21, 18 through 25. God willing, we will actually finish the book of John today. And we're going to take a look at Jesus' last words in the book of John. And those last words are two. They are, follow me. But one of the interesting things that we have is that John chapter 21, of course, follows John chapter 20. And John chapter 20 in verses 30 and 31 just seems to end on such a gloriously high note. You know, read with me John chapter 20 verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And it's just like, man, what an ending. What a great ending for John. And in fact, there are actually some who wonder if John actually wrote chapter 21 because 20 is so amazing and the end of it is so fantastic. And yet, John was moved, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to write chapter 21 for a very important reason. And that's this. What we see in John chapter 20 at the very end, yes, is this gloriously high thing. And I don't know if I'm freaking out somehow. I'm not sure how. We'll just see. If that keeps happening, I may have to go to wireless up here. But John has this marvelous thing that has happened in chapter 20, and then we go to chapter 21, and it starts with these very foreboding words, after these things. But I believe that what John does is so beneficial for us, because what happens in chapter 21 is after the heights of chapter 20, after the glories of Christ revealing Himself to His disciples, and then we're finding out that there were more signs that Jesus did, so many that they're not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus as the Christ and believing that you may have life in His name. And then it just almost comes with this primordial thud in chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifests Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, manifested Himself in this way. And it has a good thought that it's going to move in a good direction, but then we see Peter going, I'm going fishing. And as we learned from the last time we met together studying John, the word that Peter uses there means I'm going back for fishing as a profession. This is what I'm going to do with my life now. I'm kind of done with the Jesus thing. Now I'm going to go back to just fishing. And so we have this interesting thud, but it reminds us of something very important that we need to remember, and that is this. The glory that God speaks of in John chapter 20 is going to be poured into earthen vessels. We find out in the book of Corinthians that it says that you know there's the glory of God in the face of Christ, but then it says this is poured into earthen vessels. Clay pots. And so what we see in John chapter 21 is the clay pots. Peter, I'm going to go fishing. All the rest of them that were with him said, yeah, well, we'll go with you. And they have a massive failure in their fishing trip. And so this is a reminder of us, or a reminder to us, that unlike the Matthew 28 account where you have the kind of the majestic, you know, go into all the world preaching the gospel and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And it's just such a kind of a majestic ending for Matthew. Let me tell you, John's ending is a lot messier. It's just messy. It has Peter almost leaving Christ, going back to fishing as a profession. It comes as Peter leading others through his leadership to slide back into a disobedience. They were supposed to go to a mountain and wait for him. They didn't. And yet, let me say to you, saints, there's something that we should find very precious about the messiness of John chapter 21. And it is that our God is going to do this work. There's going to be this marvelous thing that He's accomplished in the gospel. But before we get the mindset of it's all going to be perfect and we all have to be perfect and we all have to get it right the first time and every time, suddenly it just gets messy. And this is not pre-crucifixion. This is post-crucifixion. This is post we've seen Him alive. This is post we put our finger in the nail prints in His hands and our hand in His side. And saints, the fact of the matter is, honestly, following and walking with Jesus is messy. It's not messy for Him because He's perfect. It's messy for us because we are earthen vessels. We are the clay pots. And the glory is seen of Him. But sometimes we go through those difficult things. Saints, we need to realize that as this is going on, it is in the messiness of life, saints, that we actually love and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we get it perfect all the time? That's a good question to ask. Do we never slip? Do we never fall? Do we never need a redirect from God in our lives? And I can tell you, if we're being honest and we're trying to walk with our Lord, the answer to all those is no. There is messiness. We do mess up. We do blow it. We do need that redirect from God. But what's fascinating to me is that as Jesus gets into the redirect and gets into the messiness of the life of Peter and the messiness of what he's dealing with here in chapter 21, he gives us almost a primer, if you will, on a certain aspect of counseling that we ought to have and we ought to remember. How is it that Peter is restored? He's restored by being aware of his sin, but he's being restored as he's having to answer one question. Do you love me? By the Lord Jesus. Now, saints, there is a danger of oversimplifying. But if you truly understand the love that Christ is calling for and the love we are to have for Him, do you love me works. And so Jesus winds up restoring Peter by having him answer the question, do you love me? Peter, of course, we saw it the last time we met. Do you love me with a God-like love? Peter said, Lord, you know me. The best I can give you is that you're my best friend, and I love you with that kind of friendship love. Jesus said, do you love me with a God-like love? Peter answers him a second time, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you like a friend. In other words, Peter's saying, I don't believe I can go all that way. You've known I've failed. And then the third time Jesus said, well, do you love me like a friend? And it said Peter was hurt when he heard that. But Peter still said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And what Jesus tells him to do is astounding. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. This is a guy who just days earlier, right, denied Christ. Three times. Third time he began cursing as he denied Christ. This is the guy who told Jesus what to do, who told Jesus that he was not going to go to the cross. Guys, it's a fascinating thing where we watch God begin to work in these people's lives, and it's messy. It's messy. I don't know any other way to tell you this except that it's messy. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be one of these things where we get it and we always get it the first time. You know, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times I'm like on my 20, 21st, 22nd, 23rd time and I still haven't gotten it. But I long and I desire to get it. I want to love Him with all my heart. And so I give what love I have to Him, and then God seems to work in it and do this marvelous thing of transformation in my life. Well, what happens in this passage is that as this messiness is going on, some really wonderful principles are given to us as Jesus then is finishing his interview with Peter, telling him what's going to happen, And then there's even another moment of messiness that starts to go on. Jesus said this in verse 18, "Truly, truly," he's already told Peter, "Do you love me?" those three times. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and will bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, he said this signifying what kind of death he was going to die. Then, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, what is going to happen here is we're going to understand some things about the call of God to follow him. And that is this. First, we're going to find this out. It's the same call for all of us. But there are going to be different endings. Look at what he tells Peter. He says, "When you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wish. When you're old, someone's going to stretch out your hand. You will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you, bring you to where you do not wish to go." Now, this was a euphemism that spoke about crucifixion. How do we know this? Because it says, "Now he said this, signifying by what death he would glorify God." And we know that Peter was actually crucified. By the way, let me let you know something. I don't know, how many of you have heard that Peter was crucified upside down? Did you know that that is actually not what the earliest records say about that? That was more of a version that kind of came in to where Peter was kind of still saying, "I'm not worthy of Christ." And so he asked to be crucified upside down. But actually, the earliest of the church fathers, by about four or five in a row, all said Peter basically was just crucified, that he wasn't crucified upside down. And by the way, that helps us to understand this. All Jesus said was that Peter was going to be crucified. Didn't say he was going to be crucified upside down. And we need to make a differentiation between what is church history, which is not inspired and infallible, and what is actually given to us in the Word. So Peter knew he was going to die by crucifixion because his hands were going to be stretched out. And it's unanimous, by the way, across the board that Peter died by crucifixion. But he says to Peter, "This is the way you're going to die." Now, we might think to ourselves, after all that Peter's been through, that this is one of those give a guy a break moments for Peter. You know, it's like Peter's just been restored. Now you're going to tell him he's going to be crucified? But what we need to grasp here is Peter probably, this was one of the most wonderful things he had ever heard. Because Peter said, "Though everybody else, you know, turns his back on you, Jesus, I'm going to be with you to the end." And then Peter blows it monumentally. But the amazing thing is Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, there's going to be a time in your life. You kind of did what you want when you were a younger man. As you get older, someone else is going to stretch your hands out and you're going to be crucified and you're going to die." Peter's thought most likely was this: "I'm not going to blow it. I'm not going to blow it later in life." And he didn't. And it's such a wonderful thing that I believe Jesus is giving to Peter something that helps his confidence begin to rise in God's grace in his life. But as Peter was dealing with this and being told this, Peter made a common mistake that we often make. It says in verse 20, by the way, Jesus tells him all this, and he says to Peter, "Follow me." So I want you to repeat to me, what were the last two words that Peter heard? One, two, three. "Follow me." What does it say in immediately the next verse? Peter, turning around, looked at John. Who, by the way, John probably heard Jesus say, "Follow me." And John's just following. Because that's kind of been John's mindset and attitude. So he's saying, "Jesus said, follow me. I mean, I'm within earshot. Let's follow Jesus." But Peter doesn't even get done with his first step in following Christ. Jesus says, "Follow me." Peter notices John's watching, and he turns around and he looks at John. Now, let me ask you this. What's one of the surest ways of losing contact with somebody you're following? Turning around and looking the other way, right? What Peter made the mistake of was thinking that Christianity is a one-size-fits-all destiny for all of us. He turns around and he says, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. By the way, it also gives us more information. the one also who had leaned on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? In other words, Peter is beginning to think, and I believe this gives us some insight into Peter's mindset a little bit. I believe Peter's struggling with some jealousy. I think Peter is struggling with some, John seems to be so close and I'm just messed up. And so Peter turns around and he looks at John who starts following and he's thinking, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned on his breast, the one said, who's the one who betrays me? And why not, well, by the way, who was the one who wound up betraying Jesus besides Judas? Peter. And so Peter's thinking, well, what about him? In fact, that's exactly what he asks. He says, Lord, who is, verse 21. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And so before Peter even is able to take his first step, he turns around and he starts looking at how somebody else is following Jesus. Now, guys, let me say this. When we start realizing same call, different endings, here's one of the real dangers. Peter had the wrong focus. Your first step in following Jesus is to look at Jesus and follow him. Too often, we have the same tendency to be overly concerned about somebody else's call to follow Jesus and what that looks like, because we want it to look exactly like ours. Because that seems to give us some sort of comfort. A God who would actually lead creatively in how he leads people to do ministry and love folks in his own name is a little threatening to us. If it was just a list and we said, got to have to do this, going to have to do this, going to have to do, and you have to do it this way and this way and this way. And y'all, that is the essence of religion rather than a relationship with God. Jesus didn't say, follow this path. He said, follow me. And you know what? That is going to look different at times. It's going to look different as different people look at our Lord Jesus and begin to follow him. You're going to have people who are going to go into various aspects of ministry. People who are going to have various bents. By the way, Scripture even makes it clear, people are going to have various gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit through which they're going to be doing ministry. And so there are varieties of effects, varieties of gifts, but if there's the same Lord who's directing people to walk with him through them all. But the danger becomes that we decide, no, everybody has to do it just like I'm doing it. And you know what? There are some things that are absolutely true about that kind of thing. How do we come to know salvation? Through Jesus Christ, period. There's no waffling on that one. But saints, once we begin to follow him, that's going to look different. And it's going to look different as different people do different aspects of ministry. You're going to have somebody over here who's going to have a ministry at his workplace, reaching out to people, possibly leading a Bible study at a workplace. You've got another person that's going to walk into a jail, and they're going to try to gather prisoners and minister to those prisoners, and it's going to look different. And you're going to have kind of everything in between. People are going to take their bents in life, what they enjoy, things like that, and they're going to see those things and begin to use them for ministry. Saints, it's an amazing thing when we realize that our focus needs to be on looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and following him, us, following Jesus as he leads me, not looking at Jesus when he says, follow me, and start looking at everybody else and saying, well, what about him? Well, what about him? Well, what about him? Well, what about him? And two things are going to result from that. One, your eyes are no longer going to be on Jesus. And two, you're going to start to begin to get resentful because they may be doing something that you don't like. They may be doing something that you may not be all that thrilled about. Or you may be thinking, I need more help at what I'm doing. Why are they over here doing this and this and this? Well, what they ought to do is find out what an awesome thing I'm doing and do it with me. And saints, that's a very dangerous thing when that starts catching hold in individual lives. We are not to be overly concerned about someone else's calling, even still less to judge it if we don't like it, if it doesn't look like ours. God wants us to be far more concerned with getting on with our calling and our call to follow the Lord Jesus. That's what's important. What was Jesus' call? And I love this call. Jesus' answer to Peter was interesting. It sounds almost like a parent speaking to a child about their over-curiosity about someone else or something that really doesn't matter at that moment. Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? you follow me. You have children that you direct. Okay, I watched my grandkids and I watched them be directed. And you know what? Sometimes they'll go, well, what about her? What did I tell you to do? I told you to pick up toys. Well, they're not picking up toys. Well, great. Now you're both being disobedient. So how is that helping you in the slightest? What makes me feel a little bit around my disobedience? They're being disobedient. What we should focus on is no longer how I'm being disobedient, but both you and I, Lord, we should focus on how they're being disobedient. And the whole problem is this. In the process, we're being disobedient. And so Jesus' statement to Peter is kind of almost like a parent. If, by the way, that's so important that we see, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you, Peter? What he's saying in effect is, are you the Lord of John? Are you John's Lord and Savior? Oh, you're not? Are you Almighty God, Peter? Oh, you're not? Then, you know what? If I want to do something in John's life, what's that to you? You neither have the authority nor the position to direct John in what he's supposed to do. Jesus is saying, I and I alone have that power and I have that authority. We see that later many people thought this was a serious comment and that John would actually remain until the second coming. Actually, it was more of a, I'm in charge, and if I want you to do something in this life, I will. My will is what matters, and even more importantly, my will for you, Peter. In fact, he even uses the pronoun. If I desire for him to remain until I come, what is that to you? And then he says, you, which means you, Peter, follow me. Evidently, Peter didn't get it the first time when he just said, follow me. So Jesus is going to help Peter by going, you follow me. And so what he's doing is he's trying to say to Peter, my call to you, Peter, is what matters, not what you think about my call in John's life or my call in Nathaniel's life or my call in Pastor James' life or my call in Pastor John's life or Joel's life or Greg's life or any of our lives. Listen, what matters is, are you walking with God? Is your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following him? And then as he directs you and he leads you, are you doing that, or are you too busy going, well, I don't know, Lord, kind of looks like so-and-so over here is really in trouble. You know what, I think so-and-so over here is having problems. And suddenly our whole ministry becomes pointing out everybody's putts. And you know what Jesus said? You follow me. Follow me. Saints, that's his last words in this passage. So we see the first thing is same call, different endings. Second thing we see is same call, different directions. Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. God's work in Peter's life, it's clear that God is going to work in Peter's life as Jesus, as Peter follows Jesus, and as he loves him. Those are the two things. If you want to know the greatest way to examine your life this week, ask yourself two questions. Do I love him with all of my heart? And number two, do I follow him? Am I following him? I truly believe those two things, if we really seriously begin to answer them and cry out for God to do that work in our lives, that one, we'd love him more than anything. What are we supposed to love him? Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I don't think he was referring to John and the rest of the disciples. I think, honestly, he was looking at the fishing stuff. Do you love me more than that? And I think we need to answer that question. And I think we need to answer that question, do you love me? And we need to answer the question, are you following me? So Peter's walk with God, God does a marvelous thing and he tells him it's going to include martyrdom for him. But you know what? God's work in others' lives is something we need to leave to God. Jesus said, if I want him to remain. There was not a definite statement that this was going to happen. And Jesus makes it very clear. What's that to you? Jesus is making it real clear. I give the direction for your life. I give the direction for their life. What is important is you do what I want you to do. And you know what's important is they hear God, not you telling them what they ought to be hearing. But they hear God and they follow him with all their heart. Peter had the ministry that God granted him. John had the ministry that God granted him. Both men followed and loved Jesus. But let me say to you, if you'll take a look at the scriptures, the way that it looked as it moved through Peter looked a lot different than the way that it looked when it moved through John. If you even take a look at their writings, what God led them to write by the Holy Spirit, Peter's has a certain tenor to it, John has a certain tenor to it. It matches their personalities. And God was moving through their personalities. He was moving through their giftings. He was moving through what He wanted each of them to do. And you know what? That's what's important. It is the same call, and that is a call to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is different directions as we follow Him. Now, let me say, to just be careful, okay? That does not mean that we go beyond what's written. That does not mean that we're just going to self-style our Jesus and then do whatever we want. When Jesus gives you direction and He says, follow me, it will agree with what's in this book. It will agree with God's revelation. And so that keeps us from the thought of, well, if I'm doing what I want and they're doing what they want, we can just do whatever we want, right? No, Jesus said, follow me. And God reveals Himself through His scriptures. And that is one of the ways we can be certain that our direction and our supposed leading from Jesus is actually from Him. Or could it just simply be we're trying to tell ourselves something to do, or we like the thought of doing something and we just do what we want. Third thing we see in this passage is same call, same cost. The call does not change. Okay? It's a call to the Lord Jesus. It's a call to love Him. It's a call to follow Him. And by the way, the cost doesn't change either. Loving Jesus means we love Him more than these. We love Him supremely, having nothing in our lives more important or having greater authority than Him. The cost is what our Lord says it was. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. That's the cost, guys. Both Peter and John faced living according to this cost. Both did so, not perfectly, but with a delight in God and a lifestyle that revealed that they were following after Him. Peter was called to literally give his life in a crucifixion at the end, but he daily had to die to self and live for God's kingdom and God's will. He had to deny himself, take up his cross, follow Jesus daily. John was too. And John wasn't crucified, but he was exiled to an island called Patmos to spend the last years of his life in an island prison, basically. Neither life was exactly glamorous or health, wealth, and prosperity minded. Both had to die to self throughout their life and live to God's purposes and plans. And then when God's end had one dying on a cross and another exiled to an island prison, neither one of them griped about where God put them. They continued to follow Jesus and they did what God wanted them to do. Then we see the last thing in this passage, and that is same call, same Savior. John said, beginning in verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So we see it's the same call to Jesus. The call was to the Lord Jesus Christ for both men and for everyone who comes to Him. There are not multiple ways to God. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. The way we serve Him afterwards may look different, but in the end, the fact is we serve Him. Note, we are also called to testify to Him because that's what John did. He wanted to testify to the truth. And we saints need to make sure that in our following of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are testifying to the truth. Believe me, there have been few ages like our age that actually needs to hear the truth. And yes, you're right, they can't handle the truth, right? They can't. They'll react to it, but that's okay. We are not called to make the truth presentable. We are called to present the truth. And then the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts as God sees fit. Same call to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, it's also the same call to a glorious Savior. John said this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. See, both of these men had a call, and it was a call to love and to follow the Lord Jesus. But it was to follow their glorious Savior who is so glorious that there is no way he will ever be fully and absolutely proclaimed or fully and absolutely known in every aspect. There is a lifetime that we can follow and know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. We can give ourselves to it, and if we were to know all that Jesus ever did, it would be like taking the entire world and filling it with a library full of books that wrote in detail what he did. And we would never have time to know it all. Meaning that we serve an infinite, wonderful, mighty, majestic, awesome God. And that call, same call. Same call to him and same call to know a glorious Savior. So we come down to the application. What is the application? It's really pretty simple. Two word phrases. Love me. That's what our Lord calls us to do. Love me. Follow me. I really think that will address a lot of things in our lives if we'll let it address it. I think when we're going through a battle or a struggle, we need to ask, love me? Just imagine our Lord looking at us and say, do you love me? Do you love me right now by what you're doing? Do you love me? Or are you loving something more than me? Or are you loving something different than me? One of the ones that I feel like he asked me a lot is he said, are you loving me or are you loving yourself? There are people out there that will teach a false doctrine, and that is until we fully love ourselves, we can actually never love God. That is so absolutely, unequivocally wrong. We don't have a problem loving ourselves. We really don't. But what we're called to do is die to ourselves and love Him with everything that's in us. So the first question, are you loving Him? And then if that's not enough to kind of deal with, I'm honestly lost in repentance after number one most times. You know, it's not like I really need question two quite yet because I'm not quite done with question one, you know, for the last, 30 some odd years that I've known the Lord Jesus. But it's a really good one to answer too. Am I following Him? In what I'm doing right now, in the struggle or the battle or the difficulty or whatever it is you're facing right now, can you say, I am following Him in the midst of it? That's what is dominatingly in my head as I'm following Him. Yeah, by the way, a lot of times that does not mean things are going to get better instantaneously. It doesn't mean suddenly all your troubles are going to be whisked away on a giant love train for Jesus. You know, there's going to be this wonderful move of God that the moment I follow Him, all these things will lift off and I'll never have another difficulty. Peter followed him and they stretched his hands out and crucified him on a cross. John followed him and he was exiled to Patmos. But neither man ever wrote anything that would make us think they regretted following him and loving him. Because there is a joy that cannot be taken from you by anything when we love him and we follow him. And so, as we have let me have the team come up. We're going to just worship the Lord for a little bit as we close out the service. Have an opportunity for folks to respond if they need to respond. But I would like you to consider this. And today doesn't need to be the only day, but today may be a day where you're just thinking, you know, Lord, I really need to contemplate those two questions. Do I love Him? I mean, you know what the Scriptures say? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It amazes me that in Corinthians it says, those who do not love the Lord, it says, may a curse be on those who do not love the Lord. That's an amazing statement. It's almost as if because that word is anathema and it means cast to the lowest part of hell. And so it has the idea of if we really do not love the Lord Jesus, that should be the main fruit of actually coming to know Him is that we love Him. And if we really don't love Him, there's a really good chance we don't know Him. That's why it says, may a curse be on those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we'll show our love for Christ is by loving Him, giving ourselves to Him, following Him. And so this morning, as we have some time just to worship the Lord, as we close out the service, just want to encourage you. Maybe, you know, again, I always put this out there. Maybe there's someone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ here today. I mean, it's all mostly, I think it's completely home folk, okay? But that still doesn't mean one of us may be made aware that we never really have had a relationship with Jesus. If that's the case, I encourage you to come. We'll share with you how you can know Christ. You know what? Maybe today's the day where you need to ask yourself the question, am I loving him? Am I following him? And if those questions are not satisfactory, it'd be a good time to repent. That's the marvelous thing. The whole chapter was what? Messy. So you don't have to be perfect for him to love you. You don't have to be perfect to be following him. He deals with messy people all the time. But saints, if we realize, yes, I know him, I've been saved, but right now, no, I can't say he's my first love, and I can't say maybe I'm following him like I should, then today would be a good day to say, man, I need to return. I need to repent. I need to turn from this. This is not good. This is not who I'm supposed to be. This is not who he made you to be. And I'll just give you that option, give you that offer. So let's, Joel, if you would lead us, and I'll be up here if anybody needs to pray with someone. Again, if we have enough people come up, don't worry. We've got other elders that will come up and pray as well. Father, we just want to ask now that you would work in our hearts. Give us an opportunity to worship. Consider what it is that we've learned today. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name you will bless us to be people who love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be those who love you with a love that is unconquerable by this world. God, I also pray this. I pray that we will spend our time not looking at everybody else and how they're supposed to be following you. But God, our focus will be that we are following you. And Lord, I pray that you do a work in us to where those two questions would be answered in the affirmative. Yes, I love you. And yes, I am following you. God, do that work in us for your own glory and for your own praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you would, let's stand together and just worship the Lord as we contemplate, think about this. If you need to make some kind of decision, that the steps are an altar, and I'll be more than happy to pray with anybody who needs to. Joel?